Let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 22, Old Testament book, in this ongoing series on Old Testament lessons. I'm going to read 21 verses, starting at verse number 1. You have your place in your Bibles here this morning? Good. Just stay seated here this morning and just kind of read along with me. And I read out of an NIV translation. And God's word says this: "Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped there along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, 'This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the Euphrates River in his native land. Balak said, 'A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed.' The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. 'Spend the night here,' Balaam said to them, 'and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me.' So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, 'Who are these men with you?' Balaam said to God, 'Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message: A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away.' But God said to Balaam, 'Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed.' The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, 'Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.' So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, 'Balaam refused to come with us.' Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, 'This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says: Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me.' But Balaam answered them, 'Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now, spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me.' That night, God came to Balaam and said, 'Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but only do what I tell you.' Balaam got up the next morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials." And we'll stop there and we'll pray there. Father, as we have heard and in the process of digesting this Old Testament story, Father, there's lessons in there that we need to learn. And maybe for some of us, Lord, this is a brand new story and we've never heard this one before. So, Father, may the truths from this story ring true with us. And may we all learn something from this particular Old Testament lesson that you have given us today. As always, you get the praise and glory for what you have given us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson here today This is week number 18 in our ongoing series on these Old Testament lessons. And today's message I have titled, The Request of Balak. There is much to this story, far more than what we have read today. And it's going to take me today and next Sunday to get through it. But we will get through what we have read today, and we will talk about that. There's two main characters. Actually, I take that back. There's three main characters in today's lesson. One is about a man named Balak. Another is about a man named Balaam. And the third, and this character is in all of our stories, God. God is in each and every one of our stories. But today we're just going to talk about these two human beings. And today I'm going to focus primarily on this man here, Balak. And next Sunday, we're going to hear the rest of the story, and we're going to focus on the other man, Balaam. But first, allow me to tell you a little bit about both of these men. First, we'll talk about Balak. Balak is the king of a land called Moab. Moab is a pagan land, and it's on the east side of the Jordan River, just opposite Jericho. And we know that when the Israelites move into the Promised Land, the first city they take over is Jericho. Their journey in wandering in the desert is just about over. But we have heard of the name of this land before, that name Moab. If you remember, many weeks ago, we talked about a person by the name of Ruth, the redemption of Ruth. And Ruth, of course, is the main character in the book of Ruth. And Ruth was from this land called Moab. She was a Moabitess, a woman from that land. The land of Moab, I got to tell you this because this is an interesting story and I don't want to do a whole sermon on it, although I could. The land of Moab has a very interesting and rather questionable beginning. So I'm going to share that story with you here this morning. How did Moab get to be Moab? I'm pretty sure all of us know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We know about that story. For how God rained fire and brimstone out of the heavens and destroyed both of those cities. And we can read about that back in Genesis chapter 19. Well, Abraham, the father of the nation Israel, he had a nephew, and his nephew's name was Lot, and we've probably heard about him too. This man Lot lived in one of those two cities. He lived in Sodom, and Sodom was a very corrupt and perverse city. A lot of that kind of activity was going on. Lot and his wife and his two daughters miraculously escaped that destruction by the protection of a couple angels that came to visit. Again, you can read the story in Genesis 19. Lot and his family, as they were escaping, were told by the angels, do not turn around and look back while the destruction is going on. And we do know this. Lot's wife just couldn't help with the curiosity. She had to turn around and look to see what was happening, and we know what happened to her. She turned into a what? A pillar of salt. Amen. She did. So she wasn't supposed to do that. She turned into a pillar of salt. But something, and most of us know that part of the story. Have you ever read what goes on after that in Genesis chapter 19? Maybe some of you have. If you haven't, let me share the interesting part of this story with you. Lot and his two daughters, they escape. They are staying in a cave. The two daughters come up with a rather perverted plan. In order to preserve their family line, they are going to get their father drunk, and then they are going to sleep with him. Okay? Genesis 19:32. So one night, the older daughter sleeps with her father, Lot, and the next night the younger daughter sleeps with her father, Lot. And folks, I am not making this stuff up. Right there, Genesis chapter 19, Some people might ask, is incest in the Bible? Incest is in the Bible. Yes, it is. Well, both daughters, they become pregnant by their own father. The younger daughter gives birth to a son, and she names him Ben-Ammi. And the Bible says that Ben-Ammi became the father of these people called the Ammonites. The older daughter also gives birth to a son, and she names him Moab. And the Bible says he becomes the father of the Moabites. So, these people that we are talking about in today's story with Balak, these Moabites, they have a rather questionable beginning, to say the least, and it's all traced back to Abraham's nephew, Lot. So, now you know the rest of that story. That's how the Moabites got to be the Moabites. So, let's get back to our story, the story about Balak. Balak is the king of this pagan nation, Moab. And at this time in Numbers 22, the Israelites are many, many in number, and they are headed to settle right beside Moab. And Balak is living in fear. Why is Balak living in fear? Let's get to our first fill in the blank. Balak is in fear that the Israelites, number one, will destroy, that's going to destroy Moab as they did earlier the Amorites in Numbers 22, verses 2 and 3. Balak knew that the Israelites had destroyed this other country. He knew of the war and he knew of the Israelite victory. And we can read about that in Numbers 21, the preceding chapter. And likewise, even though the Bible doesn't say it, if we would look at the history back in Numbers 21 again, Balak probably knew there was another Israelite victory over a place called Bashan and King Og. So the Israelites had just wiped out two different nations. I don't know how many thousands of people that may have been. But here we have Balak. He is in fear that the Moabites and himself were going to be destroyed because of this. That's one of his fears. What's the second fear? Well, the number two, our next one is this. If that's not enough, Balak is also fearful that the Israelites are going to consume all their natural resources. Numbers 22, verse number 4. He says this, Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass in the field. So Balak is faced with two very serious threats. One, we could be destroyed. That is one threat that could possibly happen. And the second one is this. If they come our way, they are going to consume all of our natural resources. They are millions. And between them and their animals, we're not going to have anything left. So his fears are rather, they're real. They're real fears that this man does have. So what happens next? Well, this is not in your bulletin, but I just wanted to point this out. Something that Balak does not know. The Israelites have already been told by God not to make war with Moab. And the verse says this, then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession. So Moses and the elders of Israel and this big Israelite mob that's coming his way, they have absolutely no intentions whatsoever of doing anything to Moab. That land is an inheritance to Lot and his descendants. But unfortunately, our friend Balak does not know that. So he becomes proactive in not knowing all the facts. Which leads me to just a question that I would like to interrogate our congregation with here this morning. And that's this question. What happens when we take action in a situation without knowing all the facts? Have we ever done that? We don't know the whole story. but yet we act on what we do know? Has that ever happened? I'm going to give you an example, and I hope you can see this. I'm going to show you two different pictures up here just to kind of give you an illustration. In picture number one, we see this little boy who has a very sad look on his face, and some guy has a shoe, and he's pushing down on this little boy's head. Now, we look at that picture, and we say, oh, my goodness, I feel so sorry for that young boy. And who is that man that has that foot and is doing this to this boy? And it gets us excited, doesn't it? We want to take some wrath out on whoever shoe this is, and we feel extremely sorry for this boy right here, don't we? Because that's the picture that we have been shown. Unfortunately, when we see the rest of the picture, we see that the little boy has his hand inside a boot, and he's actually smiling. And we see the rest of the story. But if we just saw the first picture, we get extremely upset, don't we? Just like Balak only saw what he saw, not knowing the full picture. And the full picture, in this case, the boy's just having some fun with an old boot. Not saying that any of our news networks ever does that to us today, but those things could possibly happen. They feed us what they want to feed us, don't they? They show us that when we should have seen that. So, what is Balak's plan of action? Because he doesn't know that the Israelites are not going to touch him whatsoever. What's his plan of action? He wants to place a curse upon the Israelites. That's certainly going to stop him. And he knows just the person who can do this, a man by the name of Balaam. So, who is Balaam? Well, let's look at a few things about Balaam. What do we know about Balaam from the scriptures that we've read here this morning? We know this. Balaam is a Gentile, and he lives in a city called Pethor, which is a city on the Euphrates River. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but geography does. Pethor is about 370 miles away from Moab. Now, that is about a 20 to 25 day trek each way, just to get there. He is not a prophet of God, and I'll explain that a little bit. He is not a prophet of God. He is, however, a pagan sorcerer who practices divination, and he practices magic. He's also greedy, and we'll find out about that here in a little bit. And he must seem to have a popular reputation as one who can pronounce curses that actually worked, because this man, King Balak, knows all about Balaam. This man has a wide reputation. I have known this, Balaam, who you bless, they are blessed, and who you curse, they are cursed. So Balak wants Balaam in his court to curse that Israelite nation. So Balak seeks out Balaam, this pagan prophet, to pronounce a curse on the Israelites, believing that this curse is going to stop them in their tracks. Balak wants to defeat the Israelites, and he wants to drive them out of the land, and we know why. And it appears that this man, Balaam, has quite a successful reputation for doing just this. He's the perfect person for this particular instant. In verses 7 through 14 that we just read, we read that Balak sends an emissary to Balaam, soliciting his help, and he's willing to pay, it says, the divination fee for his cursing services. Imagine paying somebody, hey, come on and curse these people, and I'll pay you whatever you want. Balaam consults God, the real God, the big G. And this is what I found rather fascinating about this story. Why would a pagan sorcerer who practices divination consult the true God? And if you're asking that question to yourself, I'm asking that question to myself too, and I can honestly tell you, I don't know the answer to that. All I know is what the Bible tells us. But he does. He consults the God, the true God, And God tells Balaam that these people, the Israelites, they are blessed. And he will not allow Balaam to go and curse them. So Balaam passes this information on to that emissary. And they go back to Moab and they tell Balak what he said. So then it picks up in verses 15 through 21. And we read where Balak is not going to give up on this guy Balaam. So he sends another emissary back. Now you got to remember, this is about a 20 to 25 day journey each way. So there's a lot of days in between. Back then, they did not have internet. Okay? I think we all know that. They didn't have email. So communication was slow. And this time he sends more emissaries. And this time it says those that were more distinguished than those in the first group. And once again, Balaam tells them the same thing. I got to consult God on what to do. But this time, the second time, God tells Balaam, you go, but you go under one condition. You go under the condition that you're only going to speak what I tell you to speak. So the next morning, Balaam saddles up his donkey and sets off for the long trip back to Moab. And that's where our story left off today. So what happens after that? There's a lot that happens after that that we did not read. And maybe you want to read the rest of that story in your free time. But I'm going to try to explain some of that to you here this morning. So what happens to me? What happens to these people? What happens to Balak and Balaam? And what about these curses? So let's go to our next one. The Balaam arrives in Moab. And Balaam and Balak are going to go to three different places. The first place they go to is a place called Bamoth Baal. And here, Balaam builds seven altars, and he makes 14 different sacrifices. And God gives him a word, and Balaam is going to give this word back to Balak. Now, some people call them prophecies. Most Bibles call them oracles, so we're going to call them the oracles of Balaam. So he delivers these oracles back to Balak. And there's something rather interesting, because Balaam can only do what? He can only speak what God has told him to speak. And so he does. And the Lord gives Balaam nothing but blessings on the Israelites. And Balak is not happy. He wants Balaam to pronounce curses on these people. And all Balaam is going to do is bless them. So Balak thinks, I'll take him somewhere else. Goes to the next place. Goes to a field in Zophim. And what do we find there? Same thing. He builds seven altars, makes 14 different sacrifices. And once again, God gives Balaam nothing but blessings again on the Israelites. And once again, Balak is not a happy camper. He wanted Balaam to pronounce curses on these people. So Balak thinks, I'll take him to a third place, and maybe my luck is going to change. So he takes him to a place called Peor, and the same thing happens. Seven altars, 14 sacrifices, and the Lord gives Balaam nothing but blessings on the Israelites. Balak is not happy a third time. Because why? He wanted Balaam to curse those Israelites. And while they're there at Peor, Balaam pronounces four more oracles or four more prophecies. Seven oracles in all. And each one of the seven oracles, each one was a blessing upon the Israelites. Even in one of those blessings was a prophecy of the coming Messiah. You can read about that one in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. By this time, Balak is infuriated. He wanted a curse on the Israelites, and all he heard were blessings on the Israelites. And he goes to Balaam, and he refuses to pay Balaam for his cursing services because Balaam did not deliver an expected bill of goods. And chapter 24 ends with Balaam and Balak both going their separate ways and going home. Balak is not happy. All this time, and all he had to do was pronounce a curse. And all Balaam could do was speak what God told him to speak. And it was nothing but blessings. So what happens after all? Does the story just end there? No, the story doesn't end there. It's going to end there today. We'll pick up next week. So you got to come back next week and hear the rest of the story. But what do we see from this story? And what are we to learn from this story? Well, what do we see? Well, we saw an approaching multitude of many people. And the question is this: do you allow this approaching multitude of people to enter your land? Mike, I know where you're going with this. You've been watching the news. You're going to compare the Israelites coming into Moab with that caravan of people coming up from Honduras, coming through Mexico to enter our land, and you're going to make that comparison, aren't you, Mike? That's where you're going with this whole thing, aren't you? Nope, not at all. Because those two situations are like apples and oranges. They are nothing comparable. What's happening in Mexico with that caravan? I will let our governing officials decide that. I am staying out of that. And it has nothing to do with this approaching multitude here. But what is, and what are we supposed to learn? I think we've got two more fill in the blanks in our bulletin. The next one would be this. The nation of Israel, the Jews, are God's chosen people. Okay? They always have been, and they always will be. And only God can pronounce a blessing or a curse upon his people that has any validity at all. Not Balak, not Balaam, not me, and not you that has any validity. If you look at the front of your bulletin, I have a verse from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's a rather interesting verse. And what does God say here in the very last verse? He says this: and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Interesting. You know, one of the things that still plagues some Christian people is this thing of bigotry. Some Christians, they just don't like other people because they are different. They don't like them because of the color of their skin. They don't like them because of where they come from. They don't like them because they're men. They don't like them because they're women. They don't like them because they're tall. They don't like them because they're short. They don't like other people because they're skinny or because they're fat. They don't like people who are not just like them. And I don't know what your feelings are to the Jewish people, but I assure you this: God's promise on the Jewish people still stands. Those who bless that nation will be a blessing, and those who curse that nation will be cursed. That promise still stands, and it is not null and void just because here we are 4,000 years after he gave that promise. Those people who curse God's people will be subject to the wrath of God and the curses of God. Just thought that I would throw that out there. But none of us can ever pronounce a blessing or a curse upon them that really has any validity. Only God can do that. The second thing we need to know is this: God will use a greedy, pagan, sorcerer, to accomplish his plan and his purpose. He will do that. He will use whoever he needs to use to accomplish his plan. Why a pagan man like Balaam would consult the one true God in such a matter, I'm sorry, folks, it's beyond me. I don't know the answer to that. I just know that he did. But it does not surprise me in any way, shape, or form that God is going to use a pagan man like Balaam to serve his purposes. If we look at the verse, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 11, which I have up here on the screen, it says this. God speaks through the prophet Isaiah and says this, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. If you remember the story of Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 17, God provides a raven to provide for Elijah. Calling a bird of prey from the east. Check. And in today's story, does not God send a man, Balaam, from a far country to serve his purpose? Amen and amen. Yes, he does. He will use whoever, whatever he wants to use to accomplish his plan and his purpose. And I believe his purpose this time was to pronounce blessings upon his own people. I love this verse. I love the sovereignty of God. And if there's one thing that we need to do as Christians is this, never, ever, ever put God in a box. And God is sovereign, and we are certainly are not. What God has spoken will come to pass. And what God has planned, he will do. And I know that because the last book of my Bible is the book of Revelation. And I know that someday that book is going to happen. Will it be in my lifetime or not? That I don't know. But he has planned it, and he has told us what he has planned, and it will happen. And sometimes God will use the most unlikely people to accomplish his purpose. So to sum up our points that we have in our bulletin here this morning, there they are up there on the screen. The request of Balak, a rather unusual request. Today's lesson looks like it ends on a rather positive note. Balaam could not curse God's people as Balak had requested him to do. He could only bless them as God told him to do. And they both go home their separate ways at the end of verse 24, and everything seems like it's happy and hunky-dory. But you need to come back next week, because there is a rest of this story. And next week, we're going to hear about a talking donkey and this encounter between Balak and Balaam is not over. Oh yes, they meet up again. And next week, we're going to know all about it. Let's go to God in prayer.